Thank you, team. What a joy to worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so easy for us to take light for granted. But there's quite a difference between light and darkness. Dave was a Virginia Tech student who, after arriving in Blacksburg, he and a buddy took up the hobby of mapping unfamiliar caves. One Saturday, he and his friend were deep in a cave, crawling down a narrow, uncharted passage, when suddenly he found himself falling down a broad chute. And as he fell and fell, he finally caught himself on a ledge far, far below. And as you can imagine, he called up to his friend, you know, get help. And there he sat on that ledge and really, frankly, wondering, because they were in an unfamiliar cave in a part that had never been mapped before, wondering how effectively his buddy would be able to bring a rescue team back to where he was. And he sat on that ledge for 3 days, most of the time in absolute darkness. And you can imagine, at that time, he realized that light has many advantages. Paul highlights that advantage today in the verses that we're going to be studying. As a matter of fact, he makes the point that now we are light. And so we'll ponder God's calling to us to be light and how our lives should influence those around us. If you're new at BCF, I want to extend a special welcome to you. We're right in the middle of a study as we dig into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're having rich time looking at Paul's instruction for us. And right in chapter 5, we're in the practical part where he's giving us direction on how our lives should be lived so that people might behold in us the powerful work of the gospel. The first 3 chapters, he's told us the riches of who we are and what we have now as members of God's family. But now, chapter 5, in this practical part, we see this dynamic of how we're to live. One of the big themes in chapter 5 is this metaphor that Paul uses of walking. Chapter 5, verse 1, we're called to walk in love. Today, we'll see we're called to walk in light. And tomorrow, we'll continue to study where God calls us to walk in wisdom. Walk is a metaphor for the ongoing, moment by moment, day by day, living in faith and living out the reality of what Christ has done in our lives. And so today we're going to dig in and try to understand what does it mean and how can we walk as light. So with that introduction, let's dig in. We'll open up our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be studying verse 8 through 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, there hopefully is one right under the seat in front of you. We'll be studying on page 978. Hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Today we'll be looking at this passage and taking it apart first by seeking to understand the state change that makes walking in the light possible. Second, we'll consider the result of that change in exposing darkness. And thirdly, the fruit of shining light in the transformation of others. But let's pray as we begin our time. Father, we're so thankful that we can sing your praise, that we can gather together, we can hear from your holy word. And we do pray that you would shine the light of the Holy Spirit to illumine this truth to our hearts, that you would write this word deep within us, that we would be changed. Lord, there's so much to learn, and we pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be sharp, that you would use this word to make us shine in new ways for the glory of your Son. We pray it in his name. Amen. So let's begin considering the state change that makes walking as children possible. You'll notice one of the things I really love about the Bible is God can be very direct. And here you'll notice he says, we were darkness. He's not saying that we were in darkness and now we're in light. He's actually saying we were darkness. We've not come to a better place. He's not talking about this change from a bad place to a better place, from being bad people to being better people. Your Christian life is not moving from a bad neighborhood into a friendly place. Many people mistakenly think of Christianity in this way. They think about being in a bad place, and now they've come to a church with warm people and singing beautiful songs, and they can just feel a lot better about themselves because, boy, aren't I doing good? Look how much better I am. And yet, this is not at all what Paul is talking about. Rather, he makes a statement about the condition of our hearts. He says we were darkness, not merely being in darkness, but we were darkness. So what does that mean? It means that our internal world was characterized by the absence of light. It's not that we only lived in darkness. It's that darkness, as it were, filled us. Darkness has no essence in itself. It's not a thing, but rather the absence of something. We can't put darkness on a scale and weigh it, or put it in a bottle and squeeze it. It is the privation of light. And so it is that our lives before we met Christ had no light. There was no light in us. We were without life, without hope, without God in the world. There was no light in us because the light of Christ had not yet entered our lives. That's what Paul is saying here. Jesus did not come simply to bring a brighter life for us. You were categorically different, the same difference as darkness to light. But now we have been made light. The work of Christ, his death and his resurrection, when we receive that by faith, actually changes the state of our heart. So that now light, by the presence of Christ, dwells in us. When we receive him, he becomes light dwelling in us. And that light is designed to shine. And so by receiving Christ, we become useful tools through which the light of the gospel can shine. And so since in Christ he's made us light, it's a very reasonable thing for him to now say, walk as children of light. That only makes sense. This is not to say that Christian people are nicer than non-Christian people. I frankly know some non-Christian people that are just delightful. And I know some Christian people that are a little less delightful because we're all in this process. And so meeting Christ doesn't instantly make us these remarkably pleasant people. And yet those pleasant people can never in and of themselves be light because darkness dwells in them. It's helpful to understand that the difference between light and darkness is the presence of Christ within. And so a person without Christ is still bound in sin. That's why they cannot be light. It's helpful to understand that when a person receives Christ, they're freed from sin, and Christ takes his seat on the throne of the will of our heart, and it's by that presence that we're actually changed. And so it's so helpful to understand that when a person doesn't know Christ, it simply means not that they're mean or that they're murderers or bank robbers or adulterers. It means that that they are the captain of their life. They choose how to organize and orchestrate. They're in control of their lives, and they want it that way. They don't want Christ to be the captain of their lives. On the contrary, when we receive Christ, we submit to him as Lord, and we accept him to be the captain of our lives and the commander of the daily affairs of all that we do. We entrust him to now be our lover and our leader, our guide and our head. And it's by his presence then that we become light. Now, you wonder, what does that exactly look like? And verse 9 tells us that the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Several things to highlight here. First, notice that he's talking about fruit. It's not the work of our lives. It's rather that by our relationship with Christ, by our abiding in him, and by him reigning over every aspect of our lives, there is this beautiful fruit that is produced as the result of that relationship with him. And the fruit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are elements of God's character that are manifest now because of his presence in us. Goodness means a positive action for the benefit of others. It's dynamic, engaged, practical service to bless those around us. Jesus went about doing good. Righteousness involves right relationships, first with God, and then with others, and even with ourselves. It's living in accordance with God's design, humbly submitting to his order in purity and in holiness. It's living a life of worship. And we are to hunger and thirst for his righteousness more than for our daily bread. That righteousness, his righteousness, comes from him alone. It's not a work that we drive up, but rather the fruit again of his presence in our lives. Truth is reality as God defines us, and living in line with that reality, in contrast to the deceitful lies of the evil one. Truth involves integrity, honesty, and humility. It calls things as God sees them, in accordance with his word. And all of these show us that one of the elements of us being light is that we humbly admit that there's still a great need for more goodness, for more righteousness, for more truth. We're in this process, and we recognize we haven't arrived yet, but we long for these things to be manifest in our lives. Paul tells us that all of these are only possible because we've experienced the power of forgiveness through the work of Christ. And because of that forgiveness, we can begin to be honest with ourselves and let his truth abound and grow in our lives. We cannot change our nature. We cannot make ourselves shine with light. Those only happen by his presence. 1,000 candles will never light up the sky, but in the morning when the dawn comes, that light just fills the world. And so it is when Christ is dawned in our hearts, his light fills us and then shines forth because of his presence in us. So Paul states that we've experienced a profound state change. We're not the same as we used to be. We're now light. And so we have this command, walk as children of light. So let's ponder then, what is the result of that state change in exposing darkness? Let's read again verse 10 through 13. Paul says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Do you notice walking in the light begins with the admission of what we don't know? We don't even know how to please the Lord. And so we start right there. And that word he uses means to search out, to discern, to wrestle, to ponder, to examine what would please God in every moment of our lives. And so we have this process, and we're so grateful that God has given us the scripture, and by his word, we have guidance as to how we ought to live. But we need at times to ponder more particularly. Our lives can be complex, and there's times the dynamics of our relationships are really convoluted. And so we need to seek him and search out how we might, moment by moment, live in a way that pleases him. And pleasing him will allow his light to shine forth from us. Now, next week, Jeff's going to talk about wisdom and walking in wisdom. So we're going to dig in and figure out more deeply this whole process. But one thing we know for sure, that walking in light means we do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. But I want you to think of the details of this command. Many Christians here misinterpret what Paul is trying to say and use this to go in directions exactly opposite of his desire. The fact is that many would take this and say that because of this command, we should withdraw from unbelievers. We don't want to do the same things they're doing. And they thus retreat in a Christian ghetto and pull back from being the light that would help those others see the truth and come into the light of Christ. It's so easy to want to avoid contact with those who engage in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but that's not what it means to be light. Another misinterpretation of these words is some believers take this as a call to inspect and to condemn the deeds of darkness, but it helps to ask just what does it mean when Paul says we're to expose them. That word can also be translated admonish or convince. It gives the idea of a productive conversation whose end aim is to illumine a matter of life, to encourage change, and to propose how another alternative might be way better to those who are living in darkness. But how do we do that? We need to be close enough to be able to engage and humble enough to admit we don't have all the answers, but we have some answers because of the light of Christ within us, because of the word of God that is teaching us. And so we humbly engage. Some believers sadly focus on boldly declaring the wrongs of others. A perfect case here that I'm deeply involved with is the struggle for the unborn. And the reality is we as Christians ought to be engaged with our culture in helping to show misguided directions. We need to be a voice against the evil of the genocide of the preborn or the newly born. But part of our being light means we serve humbly with goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those dynamics are very important in the process. And one of the reasons that we're deeply involved with the Women's Resource Center of the New River Valley is because they really give us a perfect model of what that looks like. In goodness, they offer free ultrasounds to moms to help them to see their babies. They give counsel and help to provide insight on some of the benefits of keeping their child. And they are committed to walking alongside mothers and even fathers through the whole process so that they will be cared for in their choosing to give life. And so I think for us, what a tremendous model of engaged love, of being light, and helping people to make decisions of light rather than darkness. You see, this dynamic is essential, and Paul's telling us here, it's not that we're to withdraw from people who are doing the deeds of darkness, but rather we're not to participate in those deeds. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This is the same instruction Paul gave us in the passage last week. We don't partner with so-called believers who practice a lifestyle of sin, but we remain connected in some way, exposing non-Christians to the light of God's love and his truth and his mercy. Those people in darkness need the light of Christ. They need a picture of shalom, of peace with God, of peace together with one another, and of the wonder of peace within that comes by experiencing the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. But do you wonder why, oh why, would God leave the children that he loves in such a dark, sin-stained world as this? Why not just snatch us up and take us away? Two reasons that are pertinent here. One is because Jesus loves the people in the darkness. He loved you when you were in darkness, and he came for you, and he snatched you out, and light was born in you. In the same way he loves those who are in darkness today, he wants to deliver them and to use us in the process. The second reason is because Jesus knows that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ, who is present in us. He wants us to experience the privilege of being used as agents of change, of bringing his light to bear in dark places so people can see and be drawn to the beauty of the gospel. Light overcomes darkness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the presence of Christ in you is able to so shine that people might be drawn to the light of his love? God's light through you pierces the darkness to help those who desperately need light. Here's how Jesus said it when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Lord wants us to shine so that people in darkness can see his light. And that brings glory to the Father, and it provides a means whereby others might be drawn to communion with him. I want you to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is working around us. He's working in the people that you deal with every day, and he's the only one that can change the human heart. But the fact is, as through your life, he exposes the deeds of darkness of others, that helps them realize their need for the gospel, their need for Christ, so that God would use us to draw men and women into the light of his love. Tim Keller points out that generally believers respond to this dynamic in one of three different ways. He says some take life as tourists, and they act like they're passing through a foreign land. They want to see the sights, but don't really care about the people living there. They view the natives as convenient tools to help them along, but are unmoved by the thought that those people might be headed to an eternity of darkness and pain. They may comment on stinky conditions or try to avoid various diseases that are there, but after that little vacation tourist time, they huddle back to their Christian commune, where they're comfortable and safe. A second approach is the immigrant. Some believers act like they've left their home far away and want the best possible life in this new land. They try to fit in and become a part of the fabric of their adopted culture. This frankly happens with many students that come to Tech and Radford. They've grown up in a Christian family with caring parents, but when they get to the foreign land of VT, it becomes very dangerous. And how easy for them to adapt the ways of that native culture. And the tragic thing is they begin to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The third way, the New Testament way, is for us as children of light to live as ambassadors. We live in a foreign land representing the homeland of heaven. And our work is to learn the language, to adopt elements of the culture that don't oppose the principles of the kingdom. And they fit in as seamlessly as they can. All the while, they're representing the king who sent them. And so they ponder and they pray. They seek to create goodwill and a positive impression and convince those of that land to embrace the king that sent us to be emissaries of love and light. So let's pause and ask ourselves, of those three models, which is our inclination as we deal with those in the world around them? I'm more like a tourist, just want to get through, see some sights, maybe more like an immigrant, just want to fit in, don't make any waves? Or do we embrace the privilege of being ambassadors for Christ? One of the things that's deeply impacted me as I've studied this passage is I realize how natural, how easy it is for me just to be a tourist. I can pass through and not care. And I've been struck by how much God loves and how little I care. And I want to care, and we want to care. Christ that died for us died for the sins of the world. And it's just so easy to ignore the struggles, the strife, the grief, the loneliness, the pain of those without the Lord. Why don't I take time to ponder the pain of those living in darkness? Why do I avoid thinking of the destiny of those who are headed to a Christless eternity? Why do I allow myself to be deceived by the false narrative of my friends that want to convince me they can see just fine in the dark? That's a lie, and I buy it. And so God wants us to recognize we've been made light. And so he calls us, walk as children of light. Don't think that your life can't make an eternal difference in the lives of the people around you. Don't think that as dim as the light may be shining from our lives, don't think that can't make a huge difference. Look to Jesus. People accused him of being the friend of common folk and sinners. Now, we know he never participated in their sin, but neither was he the big sin cop. He was abounding in love. He talked about the kingdom, and he went about doing good. And we can do the very same as we live and serve those that God has placed around us. God commands us as the BCF family to live as lights in the world. Our presence in our families, in our dorms, in our communities, in our work, in our neighborhood is designed by God to make a difference in the world and in the lives of those around us. And when we live as light, something happens in the people around us. And that's what we see. The fruit of exposure, others are transformed. Again, in verse 13 and 14, Paul says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Note the process. As we humbly shine, his light exposes deeds of darkness. It is his light that exposes the moral nature of things, good and bad, what is right and wrong. The only way to escape darkness is by light, and the only way to escape the moral darkness in the human soul is by the light of Christ. His light shines through our lives. Do you remember what it was like living in darkness? Do you remember the loneliness, the anger, the pain, the confusion, and the anxiety? Good reminder. Life in darkness, it helps those who want to hide. But if anyone's trying to get anywhere, darkness is terrible. We stumble and we fall and we trip over ourselves. Darkness is so heavy, and it's no wonder that so many people are anxious and depressed because they live in darkness. They pretend that everything is fine. But imagine why they're so intent on lying to themselves, because it makes it easier to lie to the people around them. It's no wonder that so many people try to self-medicate with drugs or alcohol or sex or sports or video games. They just want to kill the pain. And do you blame them? They don't have light. They're living in darkness. So being light is integral to our commission. In order to accomplish Christ's commission to make disciples of the nation, it starts by being light. This is one of the reasons that the PCF prays and sends missionaries around the world. There are places today in the world, people groups unreached by the gospel. There's so much darkness. If they wanted to find a real Christian, they would have no way at all. And so we want to emphasize those dark places and reach them. But it also happens by us being light right here and shining with the beauty of the gospel. One of my prayers for our BCF family is that we would grow and learn to live this balanced witness, that we would be close to those in darkness. We would not engage in those fruitless deeds of darkness, but we would be close enough to shine, so they can behold the beauty of what Christ has done and is doing in our lives. God wants us to step out in faith in a relationship or in a conversation, believing that God can use us as lights. But as we close, one more gem to share. You look closely here. You'll notice in the midst of this teaching on light, Paul brings up a totally different theme. Do you see it there? He says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Arise from the dead. Paul's talking about resurrection. And I want you to understand the reason why resurrection is right here is because the only way that anyone can become light and experience that state change is because of the resurrection. People dead in darkness must be resurrected to newness of life. A man or woman to awake from that darkness and death need to believe in the resurrection. They must hear and understand and embrace the reality of Christ's perfect work at Calvary. The way we can become light is because of what Jesus did, paying the penalty, enduring the wrath of God. He became darkness. All of our sins upon him were laid, that he might offer to us light and love that would last forever. And so Christ, because he conquered death and sin and hell, and because he rose from the dead, is able to invite those who are asleep to wake up, to believe, to rise from the dead so his light might shine into them. There are many still dead who are ready to hear this gospel invitation to be lifted up to resurrection life through Christ. They are waiting to experience this state change, for gospel light to be born in them, that they might continue forward, and the gospel then entering new families and new cultures, breaking boundaries, piercing darkness, as his light is just propagated from our lives to others. You see, Jesus is calling people he's placed around you. He is eager to raise them from the dead, to make them light, and to use you in that process. The light of Christ's love shining through you helps to awake them and show them their need, that they might be stirred from a deep, deep sleep and receive the light of Christ. And for those of you concerned for my friend Dave, he lived to tell the story. And it wasn't shortly thereafter he became a Christian, and he enjoys light, as should all of us. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you for the miracle of resurrection and for the power of the gospel for making us light. And Lord, teach us to shine for your glory, for the salvation of those in darkness, for the building of the body of Christ, for the advance of your kingdom, for you, O Lord, are worthy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.